You know, our Lord is a gracious, loving God, isn't He? You know, He does care about us, and He cares about our lives, and He wants us to live holy lives. And, you know, He came to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary to save us from the penalty of sin, and of course, from the presence of sin later on in glory. But He also came to save us from the power of sin in our lives. And the song that Tim just sang is a good one that actually goes well with the message today, this sanctification process that we go through, this practical living. We can do that. We can cleanse ourselves with the Lord's help. You know, there's two types of cleansing, really. There's a cleansing that just automatically happens when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. He covers us in His righteousness. And we stand clean before Him. But then, even though we're clean and even though that we're saved, we still can sin. We still can make mistakes. And the Lord wants us to be obedient to Him and live holy lives. And He gives us the power to clean ourselves. We're actually going to see a little bit about that today. Well, let's go before our great God in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the many blessings You give us, and we thank You for the power that You give to us through Your divine nature. Lord, we cannot do anything without Your help. We cannot do anything in our own strength. But Lord, You give to us Your love, Your mercy. You give to us the tools necessary to succeed in this Christian life. May we care about those around us enough to be obedient to You, to edify those around us. Help us, Lord, not to be so selfish, but rather care about the brothers and sisters in Christ and care about the world that is dying and is lost. Today, as we get into the Word of God, Lord, give me the strength to preach, for I'm but a man. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We find ourselves in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, moving along through this book. We're going to start out in verse 1 today. The Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." This chapter begins with a reminder of the promises of God. We see that in verse 1, "having therefore these promises." And these, of course, are the promises we've talked about for weeks that were scattered in throughout this letter. The hope of His glory, the promise that our Lord and our Savior will be there with us in our hard times. During our tribulation, He is there. This promise is our assurance, and that's really what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across when he says that. That the assurance is that He is always there for us who live by the Spirit. How many times do we talk about the fact that we receive peace and joy in our Christian lives as we are obedient to Him, as we walk in the Spirit of God and we live holy lives? We are promised a strong and intimate fellowship with our Savior when we live according to His Word. I desire strong fellowship with the Lord.
Don't you? There's no greater time or no greater greater thing that can happen in our lives than to have that close fellowship with our Savior. Now, why this is so important to our Christian life is that this is where our practical strength comes from. Knowing who He is, what He accomplished for us, but just knowing that the Almighty God who created all things is right there at the ready to help us, whether we're depressed, whether we're sad, whether we're sick, whether we're in a bad relationship, no matter whether we have fallen into sin, He is there at the ready to help us in whatever way that He can to regain this fellowship. And it grieves the Spirit of God when we walk away from His precepts. But with His help, we can carry on. And as we look at our obedience, we can't help but notice there's a connection between that and purity, and holy living. We as believers, we've been set apart for His use. We are to be used of God. See, that's what He desires of us, to be used of Him. To be used of Him, the most effective way is for us to be separated from those things which are evil and which are wicked. So the ideas of the world, the opinions of the world, the lifestyles that we see that are out there, we are not to take part in those things. We are to be different than the world. We are to be a shining light to the world. We are to love the world. And I've said before, love doesn't mean tolerance of sin. Love means we stand up for what truth is, and we point out sin, but we do it in love. Because there's a greater purpose in mind, and that is, if that person is unsaved, we want them to get saved. We want them to trust Jesus Christ, and if they are already a believer or falling into sin, we want to edify them, strengthen them, build them up. And we do it out of love. We should not keep silent with our words, nor should we keep silent with our lives. We are to live holy. Well, what is separation really? What's it from? It's, well, basically anything that contaminates the body and the mind. And every person who pollutes truth. We can't live in a bubble, of course, but wherever we go, whatever we do, it should be for the purpose of glorifying God. When we look at this strong speech given here by the Apostle Paul, we see in verse 1 that challenge. It says, cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Now we know as believers we cannot cleanse ourselves for salvation. We really can't cleanse ourselves at all by ourselves, can we? So sometimes when we see challenges like this, commandments like this given to us, we need to come to it with the understanding of a couple things. One is that, as stated earlier in the message, once we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are covered in His righteousness. Okay, so we are clean before Him. However, as we live on this earth, we can still sin and we can still make mistakes. We cannot, even though we are covered by His righteousness, let's pretend this isn't true, but let's pretend for a moment that's where it stopped, that God just saved us from the penalty of sin, and He did not save us from the power of sin in our lives. Even though we would be saved individuals, we would have no ability to overcome sin. We would have no ability to cleanse ourselves at all. So know that when we are challenged by the Word of God, we're given a commandment to cleanse ourselves, we humbly go to that, realizing that we can only do it through His strength and through what He accomplished for us already. So any idea we have to set aside a sin in our life or walk away from a bad place in our life, we can only do that with His strength. We can't exalt ourselves up and think somehow I have this inner power to overcome this. We cannot without God's help. This world doesn't like to hear this sort of thing because we don't want to be dependent upon anybody. But the fact is, I am proud to be dependent upon God. That's okay. It's okay to need help. It's okay to need a strength from the Savior. That's nothing to be ashamed of. Why? Because every person needs the Lord. Every single person. And it doesn't mean we walk around all depressed, oh, I'm nothing. No, we're valuable to God. And that's why He gives us the strength and He gives us the tools to do these things. So we are to cleanse ourselves. How do we do that? It is by first and foremost resting in Jesus Christ. Notice Paul didn't just come out and say, cleanse yourself. He says, therefore, having these promises. You see, it's based off of our opinion of God and ourselves and what He has done. What He has promised to us. You see, that is what gives us the ability. It is when we have faith that God is going to work everything out that we can have the motivation to do the holy thing that He has asked us to do. It is not through an action. I want to walk away, but I can't. It is not through an action. It is through a mindset that produces an action. So when we cleanse ourselves, it starts here. Okay. How do you view God? How do you view sin? How do you view yourself and the job you are to do here on this earth? Now, God has given us the power through His death to live this holy life, to clean up our lives. And that order is our thinking, and then actions are produced from that. And Paul wants to remind him, you know, you should praise God that He is there. You should praise God that He is there and that He has given to you these promises. So that assurance that He's always there with us is an attitude also of reverence for God. A reverence for God. You know, do we have that today? Do we revere Him? Do we lift Him up? Do we place Him up where He belongs on the highest pedestal ever? Do we do that? Do we do that in our lives? You know, I don't think we always do. Because if we did, we would be living the way that we are challenged to live. Do we hold His opinion at the highest, His will, His plan, His work that He has for us to do on this earth? Do we hold these things in any sort of, do we place any value on these things? If we don't, we're going to be very apathetic in our Christian walk. God has to be number one for us to accomplish these sort of things in our life. He has to be number one in our mind. If He's not, who is number one? Us. I highly doubt it's other people. Okay? If it's not God first. It'll be ourselves first. We're selfish. We're selfish people. We all are, including myself. Now let's take a look at verse 2 again. As we move on from this mentality that we are to look at God, look at His promises He's given us, and that should cause this reaction. We should cleanse ourselves because of this. And then Paul immediately jumps into himself as how he should be viewed by them. Now remember, this is coming off the heels of him arguing how they should view him versus how they should view the false teachers that are around them. So he's still talking about this, still bringing this sort of up. And because he has showed to them, and we'll see this in this verse again, the Apostle Paul has shown to the Corinthians that he is sincere, that he is genuine, that he has the marks of the ministry, and all of these things where the Judaizers did not have those qualities. And he brings it up again here. And so he wants the church in Corinth to have the same reputation. That's one of the reasons he says, cleanse ourselves. He wants their reputation to be like his. Not that he's perfect, but he's using it as an example. If you truly believe I'm sincere and genuine, you need to live this same way too, because people are going to be looking at you. And notice what he says. He says, receive us. Receive us. And then he brings up some facts. We have wronged no man. We haven't done anything to hurt anybody else. I've only spoken the truth and love. We have corrupted no man. He didn't false teach. He didn't distort the gospel. He didn't lead people to sin. In reality, that's what it is. If people are adding the law to God's grace, that is sin, because it's a lie. He didn't corrupt any mind. He didn't manipulate anybody to something that was false. He told the truth, and he showed it through his life. We have defrauded no man. I didn't deceive you. I didn't do anything to trick you. But yet, you see, the Judaizers are doing that. So receive me. Receive us. All those who are speaking the truth, his helpers, Titus, or any of these people, receive us. We're the ones who are not distorting things. We're not trying to hurt you. We love you. We want you to be in close fellowship with God. That's what we desire for you. He brings this up because it is the complete opposite of how the Judaizers were. They were stealing the minds of the people. Now we notice in verses 3 and 4 that Paul did not blame the Corinthians for any sort of struggle in this area. You know, he didn't condemn them. Why? Because it's understandable. And this is one of the issues that the church has today, and why we need to have a little bit of patience when it comes to people who are struggling with different doctrinal truths. We need to take our time with them, show them in love, teach them from the Word of God, hey, you know, this is what the truth is. This is what the truth is, and we need to take our time with them. Because there are people out there that are very charismatic, that know how to speak very well, and they sound really smart. And so there's people that can be fooled. And in the case of the context of our scripture, this was happening to the Corinthians. They're being fooled. They're being led away. Well, how? Because someone was able to do that. So they had to have been charismatic or been able to speak very well or sound like a good human argument that they could put out there to the church in Corinth. So Paul's saying, hey, you know, I get it. I understand why you could fall for this. I don't condemn you. But you know what? He's going to fight for himself in the gospel. The gospel first. However, they needed to understand this truth. And so he has to bring it up. It doesn't change Paul's love for them. And it doesn't change really the confidence that he has in them, but he has to be warned. You know that every time a pastor or a Sunday school teacher gets up and they preach from the Word of God, it's not always because you are struggling with that sin today. It's sometimes it can be a reminder, hey, don't go this direction. Some people might be in that place. Some people are not. But when the Word of God is preached, it's living. And it affects. Sometimes it affects you today, and sometimes the Holy Spirit uses it later. And sometimes when pastors and teachers get up and teach, well, he must know what's going on in my life. You know, he was talking to me, and I can't believe he pointed me out to the whole congregation. You know? I was like, no. No, and Paul is saying, I'm not condemning you. I'm just reminding you of truths. And you know what? We need reminded, don't we? We need reminded of the Word of God. And that's what he says in verse 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. But before that, he said, I don't condemn you. However, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. So he's lifting them up. I am filled with comfort. You see, their actions are giving Paul comfort, which is very interesting from the Corinthian church. But it's giving him comfort in this particular area. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. You see, Paul had pride and joy even in the midst of his troubles. First was because of Christ did, going back to the promises of God. Second, because he could see the work that was going on. He could see the work that God was doing in this church. You see, that's exciting, isn't it? Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody, a friend, family member, whatever, and they've trusted Christ, and you see them kind of do this roller coaster ride, and whenever they do something right, and they're trusting in God and doing the right thing, it's very exciting. And you're happy for them, and it makes you joyful that, hey, they're listening to the Word of God. Now, there's that part of us that has pride. Oh, they're listening to me finally. Shove that part out. They're listening to God. They're listening to the Holy Spirit, and they're growing in their faith. So that's one thing that Paul sees here. And of course, we also see, as we read, the news of Titus. He would receive some comfort from that as well. But we see some growth happening in this church despite the fact that they're fighting against false teachers. This church was fighting against some pretty visible, open sins in the church. We remember from the first letter, 1 Corinthians, that we read, some of the sin that was going on in that church. They had a lot of things that weren't so good, a lot of trials and tribulations, but they were growing. They were growing, and they were in this process of sanctification. And we notice one of the things that helped this along next in our text, starting in verse 8. It says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So Paul's letter to them, speaking of a previous letter, although it was tough for him to write, although it was tough for the Corinthian church to listen to, it made an impact. It made an impact on them. And it affected Paul as well. You know, he did not relish in his role as a spiritual parent or an individual who had to do discipline. And in fact, he wished he had not sent it with Titus. But because of the results that it actually did something, it stirred something up in the church, his regret was pacified. So in sorrow, as they read that, in a godly sorrow, the Corinthian church, they acknowledge, you know what? We're sinning. We're doing these things that are wrong. They acknowledge their failure in this area, and they readdress the wrong. They relooked at their life in Jesus Christ, because they're saved individuals. They relooked at that, analyzed themselves. This is why we see the back and forth in the beginning of what I just read here, you know, about Paul's feelings of the letter. He says, I do not repent, though I did repent. You know, it was tough. He didn't want to do this, but you know what? There was results. So you know what? I'm okay with that. I can live with that. And sometimes we have to be bold. Sometimes there's just certain individuals that you have to get right in their face. And other people you have to walk on eggshells around. But at the end of the day, we have to be bold about truth. And you have to be bold about sin, especially in the church. This was, you know, we have individuals that are in a church. They go to church and they have sin in their life, and we should address that. We should go to them in love and say, hey, you know, brother or sister, I see you're struggling here. What can I do to help? You know that it's wrong according to the Word of God. We don't like, you know, get in their face and yell at them. We're all sinners. Obviously, over time, if they don't, repent of this, then there's consequences in church discipline the Bible talks about. But that's not our hope. We want restoration. And you don't get restoration with poking them in an eye, you know. So you have to be very careful, but yet you don't tolerate sin, and you don't let it drag on either. You have to get involved in each other's lives. If you love one another, that's what you do. If I see my son getting ready to touch a hot stove or something that could burn him, I immediately act because there's an effect that takes place. And I'll tell you something, sin is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous. And the effects are a lot worse than burning your hand on a stove. It can last a lifetime. Look at all the addictions in this world that are out there. It started with one time. And then it moves on to the next, and to the next, and to the next. And then what gets worse is then their hearts start hardening toward the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need to get involved fast in each other's lives. Why? Because we want them to be effective in their Christian walk, and we want them to be at peace with God. You know, they're a believer, they're already saved, but you know what? They could experience a lot more joy in their life if they were living like God wanted them to live. And let's help them do that. That's why God has given us each other. That's why in Hebrews it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We're to come together. We're to provoke one another unto good works. And sometimes that means reminding the other person about sin. Now, for the church in Corinth, it had demonstrated repentance. After that letter came, no matter how hard it was to hear or how hard it was to write, on Paul's side, it stirred up something. And it stirred up something good. It started to change their mind. That's what repentance is. It's this change of mind. And then from the change of mind comes this act, these actions that come out. They stop acting in the horrible way they may have been acting before. And that's true of all of us. Remember earlier in this lesson we talked about it happens here first. And that's what repentance is. Okay, in this particular context. It's a change of mind, and it leads to, hey, you know, I'm going to stop doing this. So there's an action that comes after this. They acted accordingly to their genuine godly sorrow that they had. It produced a few things in them. We see that it produced a zeal and earnestness, or a concentrated effort to make amends. That's what they wanted to do, is to make amends. They had an eagerness to vindicate themselves, just like Paul would try to vindicate himself. They would do the same thing. They would grow a resentment, not in a horrible, evil way, but a resentment against Paul's opponents, meaning they were starting to recognize they were false teachers, and we need to handle that accordingly. And they had alarm at their own inaction. Remember in the book of 1 Corinthians how they weren't acting out. They're almost bragging up the fact that they were so patient with the sin that was going on in the church. Oh, it's grace. It's grace. We're just giving them grace. We're allowing it to go on. Okay, and so they're almost proud of that fact, if you remember. So they realized that their inaction was actually harmful. It was more harmful than good. And they had a longing and a concern for Paul once they started to recognize his actual care for them. So that maybe at first they're like, we're not a big fan of Paul. We're a fan of these guys instead now, the Judaizers, or these false teachers. Once they started realizing the truth and from Paul's letter, now they started to push the false teachers aside and started accepting Paul again. You know, Paul didn't come out and say, I told you so, like we like to say sometimes, right? But he accepted this love, and it made him happy. He was happy that they returned, like the prodigal son. And that brought great joy to his heart. And also we see a readiness to see justice done in the Corinthian church. And all this they proved, as the word was telling us here, that they were innocent by virtue of their repentance. They had sinned not so much by doing wrong, but failing to do right. And this they had repented of. And this is why it's so important. Now, just to be clear, did they prove anything to God? No. We must keep that in mind. When we live holy lives, we're not proving ourselves to God. When we live holy lives, we're not proving our salvation to Him. We're not proving our salvation to ourselves. Okay? But there's two things on a human level. We can, as people, the world looks at us when we live holy lives, we prove to them, if we proclaim we're a Christian and we live out a holy life, it proves to them that what we say is true, okay, on a human level, okay? But it also proves to the world and other Christians and sometimes ourselves if we are abiding in Christ, if we are living by His standards. We can't say, as the book of 1 John talks about very clearly, we cannot say we are in fellowship and close intimacy with God while we are sinning. We can't say that. If an example it gives in the first John, if we hate our brother. You can't say, I hate my brother and still be in good fellowship with God at the same time. It's impossible. It's impossible. Okay? So the Corinthian church, by them hearing the truth, proclaiming that it's true, and then living that truth out, are proving to those around them which camp they're in. And they're in Paul's camp. They're in Paul's camp, who is, of course, in the Lord's camp, right? This is who we are, and this is who we want to be, and we're going to be zealous for the Lord. And it begs the question, are we? Are we zealous for the Lord? When we hear the truth, do we get excited and eager and zealous to do the right thing? When we hear the Word of God preached, is that what we want to do when we leave here on Sunday mornings? I am going to live a holy life this week. I'm going to do this with the Lord's help. I want to be effective for the cause of Christ. Do we think that way? Or do we kind of like, doesn't really matter, and are a little bit apathetic? Let's move on to verse 12. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong. Remember that we talked about possibly before he could be relaying about him. Nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Just what Paul really wanted. I want you to understand this. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceeding the more joyed when we, for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. It's important for us to recognize that Paul's primary motive in writing this letter was to benefit the Corinthians. He was concerned about their well-being. Paul realized that they had accepted his message. They had accepted him as an apostle. And that meant a lot to him. I do not believe he took it too far and, felt all prideful about it. Why? Because we know the initial reason he did it was for their benefit. It wasn't for his own. It wasn't for his own benefit. This is why it is very important for us as we do anything in the name of Christ to help others, whether it's a material help or whether it's a spoken spiritual help to other Christians. It is not to exalt ourselves in any way. It is to edify them. It is to help them build them up. That needs to be our ultimate objective when helping the brethren, is to help them grow, which will give them strength. It'll help them get closer to God. It'll give them an example how they can serve other people who are in the church. He also wrote here in this text that he was not concerned about disciplining the offending brother. Why? Because they had already taken action. And if you recall, if that's who this is talking about from the first letter, and it were not stated that it is clearly, okay, but if it was, then remember, he was restored to fellowship. He had sinned. He had a sin of fornication that he should not have been doing. They were letting it slide, but then later we see a restoration of this individual into the church. So if it was that situation, he wasn't worried about that. If it wasn't, it doesn't really matter. The principle is still the same. He wasn't concerned about condemning anybody. What he was concerned about is the benefit of them, the restoration of them into living a life that was holy before God. He was looking for a positive response to the Holy Spirit's leading in their lives. And do we have that? Do we have a positive response when the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin? It's a fine line to walk, isn't it? Because there's so many emotions that we can have. Most times the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin and we feel a little bit guilty. We feel ashamed. We feel that shame. And so it's really hard to rejoice when the Holy Spirit convicts us. But you see, we have to learn that. God doesn't want us to live in shame. That's where the devil wants us to live. The Holy Spirit convicts us for the same reason Paul was trying to convict the Corinthians, for our benefit. To get up and don't do it again. We're already forgiven at the cross of Calvary. When he convicts us, it's not to just slap us around and punish us. It is to benefit us. And that is why we can rejoice, why we can have hope. Remember the promises of God that Paul brings up. That is one of them. To know that we are forgiven. And that when the Holy Spirit comes and says, Tyler, you did this wrong. It hurt your testimony and it hurt our intimacy. For me, my response should be, I'm sorry, Lord. Thank you for loving me. Give me the strength to move on. And we move past it. You can't sit there and live in shame. If you do, you're going to be very ineffective in your walk. And God doesn't want you there. He actually forgave us. Not like the world forgives. Leaving the handle of the hatchet sticking out, right? Of the back. God forgives. He forgives. And he remembers our sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, buried at the deepest part of the sea. Isn't that great? I don't deserve that love. I don't deserve that grace. But if I know that and I concentrate on that, it really motivates me to do what's right in his sight. Doesn't it? It should. Well, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the challenge given to us in the Word of God, the remembrance of your grace and mercy. We cannot do it without you. And for that, we are thankful that you offer us. You could just leave us hanging, leave us out here to fend for ourselves, but you don't. You have offered us everything we need to be successful in our Christian walk and to be a good and bright shining light to this world. Lord, it is an honor to be used of you in spite of ourselves. We are but broken vessels, but Lord, we are filled with a beautiful treasure that we can share with the world. We thank you for that. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.